This sermon was preached at Trinity Covenant Church on March 24th, 2002, but because of technical difficulty, it was not recorded. It is being recorded in my office on April 22nd. The text is from the 5th chapter of Galatians, verses 1 through 6. Let me read these verses. Let's give careful attention to God's Word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Did Christ profit people nothing in the Old Testament? What changed with the coming of Christ? How could Christ profit Abraham nothing when circumcision was given to him as a sign and seal of the faith which he had before he was circumcised? If what Paul is saying here is true, then why did he have Timothy circumcised when he took him to Jerusalem so as not to offend the Jews? These are matters of the utmost importance and have been debated in the church since the earliest days. And the unity of the peace, unity and peace of the church have often been sundered because of the way these questions are answered. First of all, we need to note that a religious ceremony in and of itself is nothing, for God is not served by ceremonies. It is of great importance, however, how a ceremony is kept, how it is not kept, how it is observed, and the spirit in which it is observed, or the spirit in which it is not observed. Isaiah speaks of those who offered a sacrifice as if they were committing murder, and those who offered a lamb as if they cut off a dog's neck. And then there were men like David, who delighted in the worship of the Lord and mourned when he was exiled because of the murderous intent of Saul. When he could not go up to the tabernacle to worship the Lord, to offer the sacrifices and observe the ceremonies, it was a great grief to David, and he felt himself cut off from the fellowship of God. Everything depends upon the attitude of the heart when the ceremony is offered. A man worships either in unbelief or in faith. It's important to see what is the difference between offering a sacrifice or performing a ceremony in belief or in unbelief. The man who offers in unbelief is filled with pride. Like Cain, he offers to God the fruit of his own hands. He's like the Pharisee who prayed within himself, "I thank God I'm not like other men." The key to this passage is in verse 4 and 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. The key is in the phrase justified by the law. Do we think that we are better than others because of this or that commandment that we keep better than they? How do you wait for righteousness? From what source do you expect to be approved of God? Why else would you offer a sacrifice of any type if you do not expect it to be pleasing to God? The question is, how do you expect it to be pleasing to God? Paul says that the unbelievers expect to be receive justification by this precept or that precept. The man that does these things shall live in them. Because of this, those who were circumcised but did not understand the meaning of circumcision, but rested in the ceremony or in their obedience to the law, did not find righteousness, and they perished in their unbelief. Anyone who is circumcised, or who is baptized, or who performs any command of the law in this unbelief will perish, for the ceremony will do them no good. That which was ordained to life becomes a means of death and misery, because by this unbelief you shut yourself off from Christ. Yea, Christ will not avail himself to save a man who worships in unbelief. Christ himself will not sanctify your trust in ceremonies and rituals and obedience to commandments and be a savior to you if you do any of these things in unbelief. He becomes of no avail. Why is Christ, the Son of God, called Jesus, that is, Savior, as the Heidelberg Catechism number 29 puts it? And the answer is, because he saves us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. Question 30 in the Catechism says, do those also believe in the only Savior Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare from saints, themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is no. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior Jesus. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive this Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. Now what I have just said is true in all the ages of the world. God can only be served by faith and with a spiritual worship, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For the one that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Question, could a man be circumcised in faith today as Abraham was, and so find faith and righteousness? Could a man put himself back under the Mosaic order and find life as David did, or Isaiah, or Ezekiel? Could he even go back to the pre-Sinai religion of Job and find life and righteousness? If Job could be a righteous man without baptism and without the Lord's Supper, why can't a man be righteous by faith just as Job did? The answer is, by no means to any of these questions. Job lived by faith, and for a man to live in faith the way Job did, without baptism, without the Lord's Supper, without the preaching of the gospel, offering sacrifices of animals on an altar, today would be to live in unbelief. Job offered sacrifices in faith, believing that his Redeemer lived and would stand at the last days upon the earth, Job 19:25. In the same way, Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced in it, and was circumcised in terms of his faith. Nobody could do that today, for to be circumcised and to live according to Moses, or the pre-Mosaic order, would be to deny that Christ has come and to be without faith. The meaning of baptism and the Lord's Supper is this, that our hope is in Christ. It's not in the ceremony itself. Baptism is the Lord speaking to us that the people of God are those who have been made new by the Holy Spirit, that we can only baptize with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is the Lord speaking to us that our very life depends upon Christ's shed blood. We must live in him and not in ourselves. We must believe when we take the Lord's Supper that Christ died on the cross for our sins, that his broken body and shed blood are true life to our souls, and we do not depend upon our own righteousness. When we observe the ceremony of baptism, whether it's to an adult or whether it's to a child, we believe that our only hope and the only hope in life of the church comes from the regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The baptism itself is not regeneration. The regeneration is of the Holy Spirit and may come early in life, may come in the midlife, or may come late in life. But that the ceremony witnesses that our hope is in the regenerative life that is in Jesus Christ. We, by the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For a man to be circumcised today and try to live as Abraham did would be, in effect, to say, Jesus Christ did not come. The seed that was promised has not come. Therefore, we're going to go back and live as Abraham did. It would be terrible unbelief. For a man to keep the Passover or to keep the law as Moses and David did would be to say, Christ has not come. He did not come and take away the sins of the world. He did not come and live under the law and offer himself as a sacrifice to God. He is not a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And to do these things would be terrible unbelief and would bring the wrath of God upon us. Know the broken body and shed blood of Christ, our life for our souls, that it is not yet to come. It has already come. His body was broken on the cross. His blood was shed. And in the Lord's Supper, we look back in faith to that historical event. And by faith, we wait for the hope of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why verse 6 of our text says that in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything. For Christ gives us His Spirit so that we can have faith that works by love. In the same way, Paul says in Galatians 6:15, that in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creature. In the same way, baptism avails nothing, if the promises are not received by faith. The baptism itself is just a ceremony. How can the sprinkling of water or the pouring of water or even immersion in water have any effect upon the soul? All it can do is cleanse the body. But as a sacrament, it is a visible preaching of the gospel. Not that in itself it gives grace, but it points to where grace is received from Christ and from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible for man to have life and righteousness without baptism? Yes, just as those in the Old Testament could have righteousness without circumcision, as Noah and Naaman the leper. But it would be the exception, because the oracles of God are given to the church, to the ministry, and to the sacraments. This is the order that God has given for us. Those who despise Moses' law, the Naaman and the other exceptions did not despise the law, but those who did despise it died without mercy, because we must not despise or count as frivolous the commands of God. Thus we can safely ignore, and must ignore, circumcision because Christ has come. In the same way, we must not ignore baptism and the Lord's Supper because Christ has come. Thus, circumcision was a sign of life and righteousness to those in the Old Testament who received the promise of God by faith. But when people make it a sign of merit, as if Abraham had gained the approval of God by his circumcision and obedience, then it becomes a symbol of death and misery. For those who seek to be justified this way bear the responsibility to keep every jot and tittle of the law in perfection, something that no one can ever do and never has done. So you see, the faith which connects us to Christ is a living and working faith, a faith that works by love. We do not believe that faith can be separated from regeneration. True faith in Christ is the result of newness of life, which is accompanied by humility and trust and an abandonment of all trust in ourselves. And so even so, the faith that connects us to Christ is a living and working faith, and a faith that works by love. The faith itself is not justifying. Faith does not, in itself, save. Only Christ is the Savior. And faith is an instrument of justification in the sense that it connects us to Christ, and in Christ we are renewed and born again. We have to even be careful of speaking of faith as an instrument, as if it was a human instrument whereby we are connected to Christ. For nothing human in us, nothing natural in us, can connect us to Christ. Rather, faith is the gift of God. It comes from Him and is the instrument that is used not by us to connect us to Christ, but by Christ to connect us to us. For faith is the gift of the Holy Spirit and proceeds from newness of life that is given to us in regeneration. And this newness of life, this faith, which is the gift of God, it connects us to Christ. It is a divine instrument, not a human instrument, by which we are connected to Christ. We are not born again because we believe. We believe because we are born again. And faith is the reaching out of the new man in Christ to his Father, to God, who is the source of his life. Because we have been given life and righteousness, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But now we're talking about something else, and not talking about our standing with God, which is because of faith alone. Justification does not consider any of the works done by faith, for even of these, even all of these, are imperfect and can never bring us peace with God, but considers the object of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith lays hold on the righteousness of Christ, which is sufficient to satisfy for all our sins. Amen and amen. May God bless you abundantly.